Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're a mile and a half from church, you know, and it rained today, so we can't go. We'd go 10 miles to a party or a show, though the rain should fall and the wind should blow, but the church is different. We'd have you know that's why when it rains, we just can't go. Well, we're always going to the things we like, and we ride if we can. If we can't, we'll hike. We're a mile and a half from church, you know, and a tire is flat, so we can't go. We'd fix it twice to make a visit. There's a ball game, we wouldn't miss it. We'd bend the tire if at all we could, and if we couldn't, we'd go afoot. For the hunting pleasure is all the style, so the church will have to wait a while. We're a mile and a half from church, you know. Our friends are coming, so we can't go. To disappoint our friends would seem unkind, but to neglect church, we don't mind. We want to please our friends on earth and spend a day in feasting and mirth. But sometime when we come to the end of our days, we'll go to church and mend our ways. Jeremiah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, I know on the balcony they have some. But I would ask you, as we read this text this morning, you'll find some words, you'll find some language that is a little bit different. And in our society, most people make fun of these type of things. They might make light of it. But remember, this is Scripture. This is God speaking to His children, Israel. And so it isn't a funny thing, although it's a little bit different language. So Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with, in the ways that thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she hath done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committeth adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Going down to verse 12, we'll just read a couple more verses. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Verse 14 will be a last verse. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Here in this passage, we see the word a few times as we were reading through it. It used the word backsliding. It called them backsliding children, called them backsliding Israel. You know, it's still true in America that 50% of Americans claim Christianity. It's not really more than that anymore. It might even be a little less. But right around half of America claims to be Christian. If this is true, what is wrong with America? Only 4 out of every 10 of those Christians, when they are surveyed, read their Bible during a week. Those reading the Bible during the week say they only spend at most 1 hour during the week reading their Bible. They spend more time showering, commuting to work and from work, watching TV, talking on phones, and reading the newspaper. Most lay people in churches cannot even name the Ten Commandments. Most don't even know that Jesus was the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. When lay people are asked about the Book of Thomas and where can you find them in the Bible, over half of the adults are unaware that there is no Book of Thomas. The Gospels, the first 4 books of the New Testament, some people can't even name them. The most quoted verse in America, the most quoted verse is, God helps them who help themselves. Which is not in the Bible. Actually, Ben Franklin said that. The last I checked, we do not have a book of Ben. All right? That's not in the Bible. So what's wrong with America? You're reading it in our text in Jeremiah chapter 3. We are a backslidden nation. And it's not just a backslidden nation. You can bring it down. We have backslidden churches. And then we can bring it more personal. We have backslidden people that attend backslidden churches that are a part of a backslidden nation. We have a country of backsliders that claim Christianity, and they do lip service to the Savior, but inwardly, they hate the things of God. They don't want to be around church. They don't want to be at church. Why do they want me to come to church all the time? They want a soft Christianity that gives them eternal life, but requires no commitment. Often we find someone that is strong as a Christian, and then within a couple of years, they're weak. What has happened to them? They've backslidden. You may say, well, I wonder who it's going to be next. Certainly it's not going to be me. When 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This morning, we're going to look at the road of the backslider. The road of the backslider. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come to church. We thank you for an opportunity to come and look at Scripture, and we would ask that you would push other things out of our mind. You would help us to focus on the Scripture, focus on what the Holy Spirit has for us. We would ask that you would deal with us specifically, deal with us individually. Help us, Lord, to come and ask come asking the Holy Spirit to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Claim your power, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're looking at a couple of things then here this morning on the road to backsliding. First of all, what is a definition of backsliding? Backsliding, if you go in the Old Testament, you won't really find backsliding used in the New Testament. I don't believe, when I was looking at it over the last couple weeks, I could not find the word backsliding in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you find that word used, like even in our passage, I think in Jeremiah chapter 3, it is used at least 4 different times. There still is the idea of backsliding in the New Testament. So that's why we'd say, well, is it just an Old Testament thing? Well, I don't think so. Backsliding in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. Another passage where we find it is in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11 in verse 7, it says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." Here in this passage, it's using this term, "My people are bent to backsliding." And then in Jeremiah chapter 3, we read the term backsliding a couple of times. That word in Jeremiah and in Hosea, both of those words in the Hebrew mean a turning away from. It also can mean rebellion. So both times in the Old Testament, or in both cases, or in all the times that it's used in the Old Testament, most of the time, it's saying that they are turning back from the Lord, or they are a rebellious people. All right, so we can see that in the Old Testament, Hosea is giving this, that you are a rebellious people. You are a people that are turning away from me. Jeremiah, as the prophet Jeremiah was talking to the children of Israel, he was there saying, "You have turned away from me. You are rebellious." The places that this idea, this word, backsliding is used, it's talking about Israel in the Old Testament forsaking Jehovah God. It's a reference to the covenant relationship between Jehovah and Israel. Remember in the book of Genesis that God came down to Abraham and he established a covenant relationship and he promised Abraham that you would be a great nation. And then he also brought upon Abraham, he gave him blessings and cursings. He said, "If you follow me with all your heart, I will bless you. But if you turn away," he said he would come after those backslidden children and he would discipline his children. Jehovah God was in this passage in Jeremiah 3, in Jeremiah chapter 3, it used the idea that God, in verse 14, "For I am married unto you." Right, and that's why I say, in today's society, we may not use these terms. And it's not, and in today's society, we make light of the marriage relationship. On Thursday night in church, we were talking about the marriage relationship and how sacred it is. We were talking about how in Genesis chapter 2, God himself established marriage. And so it is not something to be trivialized. It is not something as this world has done. They make it to be not a commitment before God. And so now you have same-sex marriage and you have this type and you can get out of your marriage and adultery and divorce and fornication, and it's all there. We are filled with immorality today. But God used marriage as an illustration to say, "These are my children, Israel. They are my bride." And then he said, "You are like an adulterous people." Now, what does that mean? What was God saying to the children of Israel? What it was saying is that the children of Israel, being the bride of Christ, they were supposed to wholly be seeking God. They were supposed to be committed to God, and their heart was not supposed to be going towards other gods. Now, we understand that with the children of Israel. We can see what they did. You read through the book of Joshua, and you read through the book of Judges, and then you read in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and in Samuel. You read these books, and you see how other gods came, and they pulled the heart of the children of Israel away from God. But does that happen today? Yes, you know it does. Because many sitting here, you're in that backslidden state. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You claim to be God's. In essence, you say, "I'm married to God." And yet the world has come and you have turned away from God, and now you have more loyalty to the world. You have more loyalty to your sin. You have more loyalty to other wickedness. And you say, "Well, what's wrong with me?" God is calling and say, "Turn again to me, backslidden children. backsliding in our text here. Notice what he says in verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. There have been no latter rain. And notice what it says. And this is why I was saying, you know, we come to the Bible and we try not to be, we try not to take it and laugh about it. Here it says, thou hast a whore's forehead. That is not something to snicker about. We don't really use that terminology today. But a whore's forehead, what did it mean? Most of us, we don't have to go into a nasty detail of what a whore or a prostitute or a harlot, what their business was. Most of us understand that. But what it's saying is a whore's forehead is that person, that lady that was involved in that immorality, and there was no shame. No shame in their sin. And in today's society, in America, and not just outside of the church, inside the church, there are folks that are in blatant sin, and they walk around without shame. They think it's okay to curse God. They think it's okay to be vile. They think it's okay to say filthy jokes. They think it's okay to watch something during the week and then put on your Sunday clothes and walk into church and say, oh, I am righteous. And we walk into church unashamed of our sin. God calls you out and says, hey, you're just like, and I'm trying not to be facetious here, you're just like a prostitute that has a whore's forehead that is going out and committing immoral acts and not ashamed. It is sobering, isn't it? It should make us kind of step back and say, man, that is awful language. But that's what God thinks of us. When we treat that sin and we're running back to that sin that put his only begotten son on the cross. And then we run back to it as though it's nothing and we're unashamed about it. In our text here, we see that one description of a backslider, one definition of a backslider is that you are comfortable in your sin. It doesn't faze you anymore. Even as I've been studying this, as I've been working on this, I know God, he deals with your own heart. And he says, what about you? Are you ashamed of your sin? Do you just go your own way? We need to be careful that we're not just doing our own thing. We are God's children. And I am God's servant. It's not doing things my way. It's doing it the way God wants it. And in your life, you should be doing the same thing. You should be bowing before a holy God and not sitting there in your sin. Whatever God wants to take out of your life, you say, take it. We should not want sin in our life. Notice in verse 8 here in our text, it says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Now here's a little side note. A little side note here is, notice the first three words, and I, what does it say? Saw. You're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. You may think, oh man, I have this sin hidden. It is secret. Nobody knows. And I saw. Oh, God sees you. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows what you're like. He knows that maybe you're playing the hypocrite. God is calling us and saying in this passage, hey, what should I do? Understand what backsliding is. Backsliding is being unashamed of sin. Getting to the point where you think that God doesn't even see you. And then in this passage it says, whereby backsliding Israel committeth adultery. What is backsliding? It's being unashamed of sin. It's getting to the place that you don't even think God sees you. You got away with it. And it's also being impure. Committing adultery. That's why God uses that term in this passage. It's being impure. And in a day and age where impurity is common. In a day and age when being impure is kind of in vogue. When being pure is mocked and scoffed. God says, No. We don't follow the world. We don't go after what is trendy in the world's eyes. We need to be a pure people. We need to be a righteous people. God still considers purity a very important character trait. And physical purity should be maintained. But in this passage, it's talking about spiritual purity. And physical purity, most of us would say yes. It should be that a husband and wife shouldn't cheat on each other. It should be that they are pure for each other. But just in the same way, God, our Heavenly Father, looks down and says, you understand that physically in a marriage relationship, but spiritually, are you committing adultery? Are you faithful to your Lord and Maker? Are you faithful to Him? So here in our text, we see on the road to revival, we kind of understand now a definition of backsliding. We understand what it means. It's turning away from God. It's rebellion to God. It's having no shame for your sin. It's saying that, God, you don't see this. This is something I have hidden. It's also being impure. I think we understand a little bit about backsliding now. But backsliding is not... it's not just all of a sudden you're here and that over there is gross sin. It's not all of a sudden right here I am and I'm right with God and I'm going soul winning. I'm part of the ministries. I'm reading my Bible and then boom, I'm off in gross sin. No, backsliding, it's just the word itself, isn't it? It's a gradual process. We have a great example in the Old Testament, and we're going to spend our time there the rest of this morning. In Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We have the story of Lot's backsliding. It illustrates this point of a gradual downward slide. Genesis chapter 13. Now we'll notice, we go to, let's start in verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now you notice in verse 5 now, Lot comes on the scene, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Now we're going to look in this text, and we're going to notice three gradual steps on the road to backsliding. Three gradual steps. We've defined backsliding, but what is some of the steps on the road to backsliding? You'll notice that Lot was weak in his devotion. Now, you may say I'm reading it into the text, but I looked in chapter 12, I looked in chapter 13, I looked before and after these in these texts, and I could not find any place similar in talk as the Bible says about Abraham. Notice in verse 4, it says, unto the place of the altar. You'll notice in chapter 12, In chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. In verse 8, you'll see that it talks about Abraham building an altar unto the Lord. And then in verse 5 of chapter 13, Lot comes onto the scene and there's never any talk of any altar. It shows to me that Abraham understood his place before God. He understood that he should be devoted to God. Abraham had his altars where he pitched his tent. Abraham is associated with altar. An altar speaks of devotion to God. Lot is never mentioned in our text, in the chapters around it. He is never mentioned with any altars. Instead of lifting up his eyes to heaven because of devotion to God, what is Lot said? What does it say about Lot lifting up his eyes to? You know it. He lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains. Where you build your altar is going to show where your heart is. And some of you, your altar is at work. Your altar could even be at home and not at church and not with God. And that's why there's always a conflict between family and church and family and God, because your family comes before God. And you'll never see that in the Bible. You'll see that the family and God are always working together. You'll never see them at odds in the Bible. Or if you do see them at odds, it's always because they're in sin. And the Bible is showing to us in the area of Lot that he had no devotion, or actually he did have devotion. He didn't have it to God. His devotion was to the things of this world. And your heart will backslide when you build your altars to the things of this world. What is most important to you? It used to be that I can remember reading stories of robbers that would be casing an area. They'd be casing a house, or they'd be casing a jewelry store. And sometimes you'd read of stories of robbers or thieves, and what would they do? They would go in and they would start a fire in that place. Maybe it's that establishment, or they'd start a fire in that house, and they would watch and see where the owner would run to. You've probably heard of that, right? Because what were they doing? Their most prized possession they'd be running to and grabbing and pulling out of the house, are pulling out of their business. And somebody that was casing a joint, they'd say, man, we'll start a fire and we'll see where their most important treasures are. When trouble comes into your life, what are you most worried about? When the fire comes into your life, what are you running to? You all worried about your bank account? You all worried about your house? You worried about something else? Or are we running to God with no altars? With no altars, what you're going to see is what is going to be running you. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. If you're weak in your devotion, your life is going to be in this area. If you're weak in your devotion to God, if you're devoted to this world and the things of this world, then what is going to run you is the lust of this world. Notice he looks around and he sees the plains. He doesn't ask, hey, is there a good church nearby? You say, oh, come on, there was this before church. I know. All right, come on. Now all of a sudden you act like you know the Bible. But this is, I understand it's before that. But here we have Lot. He doesn't consider the well-being of his home. All he's worried about is the material blessing. And so he moves his family out of lust. He walked by sight instead of by faith. You do not see Lot's name in Hebrews chapter 11, do you? You see Abraham's name because Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. Lot, if there was a hall of shame, Lot would be right there because he walked by sight and not by faith. The man of faith can well afford to allow the man of sight to take his choice. He walked in lust. He chose the place where there was few restrictions. Did you notice that also? Lot saw only the abundance and the averages of the land. And I think this is sometimes when we are weak in our devotion to God, we look at God's rules as restrictions. And when you start looking at God's rules as being restrictions, then you are backslidden. There are some of you, and I've talked with some of you, and some that are younger, some that have grown up here, and the reason that you do not want to stay here is because we make you accountable. And you want a place that has few restrictions. Go ahead, Lot. Choose the well-watered plains. Choose the well-watered plains. Go ahead and pitch your tent towards Sodom. And remember to read the end of Lot's life, though, because it's not enjoyable. You choose the place where there are few restrictions. You don't want a place, you don't want a God to run your life. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about a Savior. You don't want a Savior to be involved in your life. And that doesn't make sense to me. Because you came to Jesus Christ when Jesus and when the Holy Spirit convicted you and you were burdened with that sin and it was too much for you to bear. And you fall down at Jesus' feet and says, take it away. And he did. But then when he says, hey, now that you've gotten up, I'd like you to be my disciple. I'd like you to take up the cross. I'd like you to follow me. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. That just seems too hard. Remember Jesus in John chapter 6 was talking to some of the disciples that followed him. And he was talking about he himself being the bread and that they must partake of it. And some of them said, oh man, this is too hard. And they left Jesus. Now when you read the scriptures and when we're trying to get encouragement, we don't really go to the book of non-followers, because they didn't write it, did they? No, we understand Peter. We can go to the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, but Peter even was tempted to go away, but he came back. Why? Because thou hast the words of eternal life. We need to come back to Christ. We see in Lot that he was weak in his devotion. Notice in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice, secondly, in this road, we see that he's weak in his devotion, but he's also worldly in his desires. He's worldly in his desires. Altars keep things in right perspective. In Psalm 34, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. An altar before God gives us the right perspective in life, but when you tear down the godly altars, when you tear down those right altars, what happens? Oh, you have desires, but it's worldly desires. You might have devotion, but your devotion is not right. You have desires, but it's towards the wrong things. We need to put God in his right place. If he is in the right place, then the priorities will be correct. Lot's choice was based on beauty and the fertility of the land. Lot had a desire for profit. He had a desire for pleasure. He had a desire for position. We see all of these things in this passage. Lot looked at the physical and not the temporal, or the physical and the temporal and not the eternal. But look at the last thing here in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So not only is he wrong in his devotions, he's worldly in his desires, but now we see he's wrong in his decisions. It's the road of the backslider, and some of you, you've been sliding that way, and maybe you didn't even know it, but you started moving the altars of God out of your heart, out of your life, and you've been setting them aside, and now all of a sudden you've been noticing that the things of the world, they just seem more pleasurable to you. And what you're going to start noticing is, it may not be all of them, but now, when a decision comes up for your family, you make the wrong one. When the decision comes up for work, you make the wrong choice, just like Lot. Lot here, why would you separate from Abraham? Abraham had the blessing of God upon him, and yet he's moving away from Abraham. Why, oh man, I'm living by sight and not by faith. Standards are gone now. We see that later in chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. You see that now Lot is in the city of Sodom. It's not just outside the city of Sodom. He is there in the city. And his standards are gone. How do we know that? Because the men, the angels come and they warn Lot about the coming destruction. And Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with Sodomites. And the Sodomites come and they knock on Lot's door. They ask for him to release the angels. They didn't know that they were angels. They just saw men. And how do I know that Lot dropped his standards? Because I don't understand this even now. That Lot said, no, you can't have them, but I have two daughters. Oh, you think, oh, I'd never drop to that. Oh, no. Watch out, you backsliding Christian. You watch out. You don't know where you'll get to. You don't know the stupid decisions that you'll make. Because Lot here loses his standards. He loses his spouse. Here in verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him. He loses his, and even later on you see that he loses his own daughters in essence. Because they're in horrible sin. Oh, God wants us not to be backslidden. Why? Because the backslider, the road of the backslider, once you get to this place and you're making stupid decisions, it's because your standards are gone. Here, his spouse is gone. You even see, look at him, verse 14, he goes to his son-in-laws. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters. Notice when he says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But notice what they say. Notice what the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. What's interesting to me is the backslider doesn't know it, but all those very close to him know it, don't they? They do, don't they? Oh, come on. Come on, Lot. You're sitting there. Nobody knows. Yeah, they do. And they mock you. Oh, go to your church. Go to your church. And they know you're a hypocrite. They know it's foolishness as far as when you open your mouth and you start quoting the scripture and talking about God. They know that you don't believe it. Oh, you have other gods that have you built up altars in your own heart and your own life. You sit there and you say, hey, we need to get to church. And you flip on that stupid music. You say, hey, we need to get to church. And you flip on the R-rated films and they're sitting there cussing and they're doing nasty things. And you say, well, we need to get to church. You hypocrite. You backsliding Christian. The end here is sad. And what is the road of the backslider? What's it telling you? That if you give sin any little portion of your life, it'll take your hand, it'll take your arm, it'll take your body, it'll take all of you. Because that's what sin wants to do. Lot, it says in Genesis chapter 19, it says here that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate there, those of you that have traveled overseas and you've studied this in the historical setting, the gate was a place of prominence, and those that had authority and position would sit in the gate. And so now, Lot, man, it seems like, wow, you got position. You got prominence. But spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. And you'll notice in this passage, look at verse 16 in chapter 19. All right, we're now where the angels came and they're trying to get Lot to take and flee from this city. Look at verse 16. It says here, and while he, what? Lingered. Hey, Lot, the angels come. I can't even believe that God was so merciful, because he had an uncle Abraham that was praying and saying, oh God, don't destroy Lot. And so God sends some angels and they go there, and Lot is told that the city is going to be burned with fire and brimstone. And here in this passage, can you believe it? You're told that the city is going to be burned down. And while he lingered. Oh man, you think you can just toss your sin? There's fire and brimstone coming. Oh, and I think I got a few more minutes. There's fire and brimstone coming. Oh, I think, let me just pack a suitcase. While he lingered. And some of you in your backslidden state, you've sat here, maybe you've come Sunday morning, maybe you've come Sunday night, maybe you've come Thursday night, but some of you, it might just be that you've come for years and years and years, you sit in the pew and you linger there in your backslidden state and say, I'll get right someday. And the fire and brimstone are coming. Aesop, in Aesop's fable, tells the story of a donkey, a fox, and a lion. The donkey and the fox got together and they entered into a partnership. They sat down, they made an agreement, because they knew that the lion wanted both the donkey and the fox for dinner. So the donkey and the fox came up with a mutual agreement, a partnership, and they went out into forest. They went separately, and they had not proceeded far when one of them found the lion. The fox saw imminent danger, and so he went to the lion by himself privately, and he promised to hand over the donkey as long as he could stay alive. Well, the lion said, you know what, I don't mind that idea, so let's do this. So upon being assured, he led the donkey to be captured. The fox led him into a deep pit and arranged that the donkey would fall into this big pit. The lion, seeing that the donkey was now captured, turned on the fox and ate him too. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because don't trust the devil. Don't trust him when he says, oh, no, no, no. And he makes the deal with you and he says, you know what? Come and we'll make an agreement. We'll make a partnership. No, don't trust him. Don't trust the devil when he comes to you and says, oh, no, 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 it's not that bad. No, turn back to God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible tells us this, and we close with this passage in 2 Peter 2. It says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. Verse 7, it says, and delivered, notice what it says in the Bible, just Lot. It delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. There will be an effect when you turn away from God. Lot, can you picture Lot in the cave? Can you go up into that cave and hike up there and you see him? Can you hear him screaming? I think he went insane. Can you hear the screams of just Lot? Do you think he'd tell you, go ahead and backslide? Oh, no. I think he'd say, turn back to God. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.